Be dismissed to Kids Zone Worship if you're age 4 to 5th grade. Acts chapter 6. Well, this is our last Sunday of a series called Life is Better Together. Do you know that life is better together? Yeah, it's better together. It really is. And we've been saying that it's God's design for all of our lives that we not live life in isolation from each other. God said in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he's given us each other, hasn't he, to live this Christian life. God says he doesn't want there to be any Lone Ranger Christians. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. So you should have some other Christians in your life to help you grow, to keep you safe, and to help you accomplish God's mission for your life. You need other Christians in your life. For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about these marks of our life together, and really they make up 4 marks of a life group here. It's what all of our life groups have in common, are these 4 things. We're together for discipleship, which means I need others to help me grow in my faith. We're together for fellowship, which means I need others to care for me and to do life with me. We're together on mission, which means I need other people to help me reach my neighbors and my friends for Christ. And today we're going to talk about how we're together to multiply. And at the end of the service, we have 1 elder and 2 deacon ordinations. Okay? This is a short message. And all God's people said, yeah, I'll set you up for that, I'm sorry. So my son Eli is, he's almost 5, and he's been learning addition, how to count. He can count up to about 40. We play this matching game every night. Me and Lindsay play with him, and he has much better memory than we do. He can always get more matches than we do, and we lay out all the matches in a row to see who got the most matches. And he always does. So we ask him, how many more did you get than mommy? Or how many more did you get than daddy? And he can tell. You see, addition and subtraction are for young students, right? And then when students get a little bit older, they learn what? Multiplication, right? That comes next. And like a student, a church, when it matures, begins to multiply disciples, not just add disciples. When we look at chapter 6 of Acts in the early church, they've gotten to this place where they've been adding disciples and they have to start multiplying them. They need to start making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You know what I mean? They got to the point where it wasn't enough to just have 12 guys that are apostles preaching the word and some people hearing and becoming Christians. We needed a bunch of people out there talking about Jesus and making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We need multiplication, not addition. Because here's the thing, multiplication is explosive. It is explosive. And as a church matures, they start doing multiplication, not just addition. I want you to see this visually just for a moment. The difference between one person preaching every week and one person who decides they're going to make disciples. Okay, let's say every single week I or somebody else stands here at this pulpit and preaches, and amazingly, each week someone comes to know Jesus. That'd be great! That'd be great. So after 1 week, help me do the math. How many people come to know Jesus? 1. 2 weeks, how many? 2. 10 weeks, how many? 10. 52 weeks, how many? 52 in a year. 52 followers of Jesus after that year. That'd be amazing, right? That'd be amazing. How long would it take us to reach Page County? Let's see. 461 years. How many years to reach Warren County? 750 years at that rate. Let me ask you this, but what if one person, and it would really just take one, One person said, I want to do things differently. I'm going to make disciples and build into them this disciple-making mentality so they make disciples who make disciples. And I start doing multiplication. Let's look at week one. Maybe you don't like these weeks. We'll change gears in a second. Week one, two disciples. One discipler and one disciple being made, right? Week number two, each one of those two find another one. How many does that make, church? Four, week two. Week three, how many is that? Eight. Week four, 16. Let's jump ahead to week 10, 1,024. And then week 15, 32,768, which is well more than the population of Page County. Week 16, 65,000, well more than the population of Warren County. Do you see the power of multiplication? I mean, it's incredible. And some of you are saying, well, this is really nice to talk about this in weeks. You know, that's pretty unrealistic, though, that you can make another disciple every single week. Well, let's do years then. Go to the next slide. Let's look at years. After 15 years, 32,000 disciples. If you're willing to do multiplication and not just addition. Do you see the difference? It's explosive. And what I'm talking about is not just numbers, because behind each one of those numbers is a person that knows their faith well enough to make it known to someone else and to teach someone else. You see, it's not just quantity of disciples that goes up, it's quality of disciples that goes up when we choose to do multiplication and not just addition. And it's just really a paradigm shift, isn't it? We did Financial Peace with Grayson, and I remember the first time I did Financial Peace, it was like a paradigm shift when he talked about retirement, because I was just thinking about putting money in a savings account, in a money market account that gets 1% or less, and just watching it grow ever so slightly. And he said, what are you doing? Put your money in the market. Take advantage of compound interest. And it's powerful. You can just see, you can type it into a calculator, and you just see how that money grows year after year with that compound interest. It's a similar way with this. It's a paradigm shift. But there's explosive potential if you're willing to do what the Bible says and make disciples who make disciples. Let's look in Acts chapter 6 here. Do you have your Bible? Yes, okay, good. Well, let's read from God's Word, Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, fill out a Connect card. I've got a bunch of them on my shelf. I'd love to give you one. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This is the distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some hard names to pronounce, Prochorus, I'm going to try, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Bow with me, if you would, in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've been doing, opening your word, trying to learn from how the early church matured and growed, help us, Lord. We need to see what you have for us. Father, would you come and be our teacher? Lord, we need each other. We need each other to spur one another along towards this disciple-making ministry. I just pray that each person that is here would leave with the sense of, I am not just a follower of Jesus, I am a disciple maker. And that we would set out to make that our goal. Lord, I know there are many here that are suffering and they're struggling this morning. I ask that you would comfort them. Lord, I ask that you would be God to them. I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on them and they would know your presence in their lives. And Lord, that you would meet their needs, their physical, their emotional, their spiritual needs. And that today, by some means, that you might bring an encouragement to their heart that would cause them to persevere and to be strong in the faith. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. I only have one point today, and the one point is this. I need to be a disciple who makes other disciples. Why don't you just say that with me? I need to be a disciple who makes other disciples. It's true. We all need to be disciples who are making other disciples. What's the problem in the early church? Did you see it in verse 1? We read it kind of quick. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, so the church in Jerusalem has a lot of people in it. It's estimated maybe 10,000 or more people in it, so maybe a quarter or a third of the whole population of Jerusalem are these Christians, these people that are following Jesus. All these Jews have converted to believing Jesus is the Messiah. Not just Jews, but even in this list that we read, a proselyte, which is a non-Jewish person that has come to faith, there were some of those as well. But the problem is this, the Hellenist widows, which are the Greek-speaking Jews, were not getting the food that they needed in the daily distribution. On the surface, this seems like a really simple issue, all right? You know, get them some food, you know, just get them more food, get them some more help. Big deal. But it was a big deal because, do you see the issue here? It says there was a complaint or an argument because between the Hebrews and the Hellenists, there's these two groups of people in the church that are having an issue with one another, and it's a racial issue. This is not a small thing. It's a one group saying, these people are being preferred because of their race. That's a problem in the church, right? If we're all to be united in Christ, we can have none of that. And so the apostles realized this is a real problem. This is something that needs to be solved. We cannot have this division and disunity in our church. I heard a pastor say that division, disunity, and distrust destroys more churches than persecution does. In chapter 8, we'll see actually persecution helps the church. It actually grows the church. It's this division that will destroy the church. It's an attack by Satan, and the apostles need to stand up, and they need to do something. And so they do. They don't get upset. They don't get frustrated. They act. And so in verse 2, it says this, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. They got everybody together and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute. These are the qualifications. Good repute. They're trustworthy, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And we'll appoint them to this duty. Here's the thing. The apostles up until this point, they had been serving tables. They had been teaching both inside and outside the church. They had been doing everything, you know. And at this point, with this crisis in the church, they realized, I can't do everything. Do you guys know that? You can't do everything? Just say that with me. I can't do everything. It just feels good, doesn't it? I can't do everything. We can't do everything. We need other people to help us. And they realized they can't do everything. And the greatest hindrance, listen, the greatest hindrance to multiplication in the church and multiplying disciples is this. That I have a tendency to make ministry all about myself. Right? We all have this tendency because we get good at things, right? We get good at doing something. Like if I think that I'm to some level good at preaching a sermon, I may not let another person preach a sermon because I think naturally maybe I do it better than them, right? And that stunts the growth of the church, and the apostles realize that here. They said, we can't do everything. We've got to give this thing away to some other people. I was at a pastor's gathering recently, and there was a speaker at the gathering. He said this, every pastor is an interim pastor. Every pastor is an interim pastor. Now, some of you don't know what an interim pastor is, but that just means a temporary pastor. An interim pastor gets you from one pastor to the next pastor. They're just there temporarily. Do you guys remember Fred and Lacey? Yes. So Fred served in a similar role to an interim pastor. He gets you from one to the next. And what this guy was saying is, every pastor's an interim pastor. And I said, that's not true. I plan on being in my church, you know, for a while. I got no plans to leave. But what he was saying was, well, you may not have plans to leave, but, well, number one, the Lord could kill you. Or the Lord could call you away suddenly for whatever reason. And then who's going to take up the work? Like, who have you prepared to take up the work? Who's ready? And I'm afraid for many of us, if you're a volunteer, if you're a leader here, I just encourage you to just examine your place. I'm doing the same thing. Examine your place of ministry and just think, is there anybody that would take up the work if I drop dead tomorrow? You know? It's a terrible thought, I know, but who would take up the work? It's just a reality. I love this quote. There is no ministry success without succession. There is no ministry success without succession. They realized they couldn't do everything, and so they picked out these men. Do you see the qualifications? They're of good repute. They're trustworthy. It says they're full of the Spirit. That means they let God's Spirit control them in their lives. And it says they have wisdom. They know how to, in a godly way, assess life and life situations and make a good decision for themselves, for their family, and for others. And they chose Stephen and a bunch of Greek-speaking guys whose names are hard to pronounce, okay? But Stephen is the main one here. And look what happens when they gave leadership away to these unprofessional but godly men. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What's the deal with the priest thing? Like, why do you mention that? A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Do you know who the priests are? They're the guys who killed Jesus. They're the guys who killed Jesus. And he's saying, when they finally released these guys like Stephen, some of these priests came to know Jesus. Why even mention that? Well, number one, because it's amazing that the same type of guys who killed Jesus would now come to faith in him, right? That's crazy. And another thing, if you look in the Old Testament, who were the people that cared for widows? The priests. And the priests are watching these men who are simple, common men who are just filled with the Holy Spirit, ministering and loving on widows in such a way that just baffles them, I think. Who are these guys? Who are these Jesus people that love and serve widows? That's our job. Widows is our job. These guys are just lay people. They have other jobs, but they're doing this better than we are. And a great many of them came to the faith. If you look in the next chapter, and we don't have time to go through it, what we'll see is that Stephen, in addition to being a great servant and caring for widows, he's also a great preacher. And he's a long-winded preacher. He preaches the longest sermon in all of Acts. The longest sermon in all of Acts is not preached by a professional. It's preached by Stephen. he preaches this message, powerful message, and it says they stoned him to death for it. They killed him for it. And in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of the very first Christian martyr in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7, verse 58. Then they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who is Saul? Yeah, his name was changed to Paul, right? When he finally came to know Jesus as his Savior. And what we see is the blood of Stephen went into the ground like a seed, and it grew the greatest disciple-making disciple that has ever existed. Because Stephen was, he let himself be used. He made it about Jesus, and he served him with all of his might, and God used his life to multiply. Just think of all the people that have come to Christ through the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, through his missionary journeys. Now, Paul did not come to Christ right then, but it's undoubtedly this was a part of it. Him seeing this man who, at the end of his life, Stephen says, "Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord." Who was he saying that? Who was he repeating? His Savior, Jesus. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Man. Multiplication. Let me give an illustration to close. Have you ever seen a banyan tree? It looks like this. A banyan tree is an interesting tree. Any Floridians in here ever seen a banyan tree? I see you. I see that hand. A banyan tree, you see them in Florida, you see them in Hawaii. They're not native to the U.S., though. They're from India. And a banyan tree has these, it's a ginormous tree that has these great aerial roots that will come down off the branches and will drive into the ground. And so it has all these trunks, all these secondary trunks. And there's many of them in the world that are an acre in size. And the largest one, the Great Banyan Tree in India, is 4.7 acres in size. It's massive and it's complex, and it provides shade for animals.